Certainly good to see each of you this morning. We have a good number, and I'm thankful that you have come. Glad that Denton is able to get back in the harness with us and leading singing. I appreciate all of you who lead singing and participate in other leadership ways in the work of the church here. I want to say just a word about next Sunday. In my opinion, the material that Tom Hughes will bring us next Sunday is some of the most important material that we can have. We have a trend now in our schools for evolution to be taught as a fact and for the creation idea not to even be able to be presented as a possibility. And we're going to have to do more and more in the church to teach our young people and to remind ourselves of God as the Creator. Tom was a young man in the church at Gallatin when I was preaching there in 1969 through 72. He taught school and retired as a principal and then came to Fried Hardeman and taught 9 years and has retired there. He's back in Gallatin and is teaching some as an adjunct professor. He has done a tremendous amount of study in this area of science and the Bible. I heard his presentation at the Christian Training Series. Some of the first of his presentation are things that I was aware of, but he brought some lessons, especially dealing with Noah and the Ark and dinosaurs that I was not aware of, and helped me put some things in focus in a wonderful way. And for you young people that are here, try to be here next Sunday. He will speak at Bible study, at morning worship, and evening worship. Now, I know some of you are not normally coming to Bible study classes, and if it's physically impossible for you to be here for 2 hours, God understands, we understand. But if you can possibly be here next week at 9 o'clock, try to be here and hear all of his lessons. There are 11 pages to be handed out. I'm getting copies of those made, and they will be here. And then I want you to do one other thing. Think of the congregations that are nearby. I know Law Road is not far away, and you know the others better than I do, and one's in Jackson. If you know somebody in that congregation, especially that teaches a young people's class or even some of the young people, call them and encourage them to come at least for part of the services next Sunday. For example, I'm encouraging Brian to bring his group from Bargerton. Services are such that they could come at Bible study and worship and leave a little early and get back for worship there if they wanted to. But if we could get at least one, and I wish that the teacher for the young people's class could come and have the opportunity to listen to that material next Sunday. You know people in this area better than I do, so if you have an opportunity, try to call some people and give them a special invitation. And if at all possible, make your plans to be here at all three services next Sunday. For the benefit of the visitors, we are in the process on Sunday mornings of studying a series of lessons that we've entitled Written and Read. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. It was said about Jesus that many other signs truly did he in the presence of his apostles, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's in the last few verses of the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John. We introduced the lesson by suggesting that some are saying today that the words written and read are more important than the rest of the Bible. I don't believe that. I believe all of it's important. They are saying that we ought to spend more time studying what Jesus has said than what others have said. I believe we ought to spend time studying all the Bible. And that which was written by Peter and Paul and all the writers of the Bible has the approval of God and of Christ and is just as important as what Christ taught. However, I am convinced, and this is the premise that we're using in this series, I am convinced that if we only had what Jesus said, we could know the basic truth on just about any subject. And so, as we study these lessons on Sunday morning, If you're following along and you have a Bible that's a red letter edition, you will notice that what we're studying is that which is written in red. This morning, we're dealing with what Jesus said about some impossibilities, especially noticing where he used the word cannot. There is a tendency today to suggest that we ought to compromise on most any subject, and that Jesus would compromise. As I left home this morning coming up here, I turned on the radio station and heard Winfred Claiborne talking about God's Word, and his lesson this morning was somewhat along the line of what we're studying. He read from some books where people said, you should not disagree with anybody in religion. You should not question what anybody believes in religion. And he went ahead to show some of the things that Christ said, showing that Christ was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to God but by him, John 14 and verse 6. And somewhat in that same line of thought, our lesson this morning fits. I want to begin in Matthew 18, and basically we're just going to be looking at some passages of Scripture this morning, and you might want to follow with me. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about little children. The first two verses, written in black, talks about him bringing the children and sitting in the midst of them, and then verse 3, here's what he said. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said there that there are some things that have to be considered, and if you're not willing to consider them, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, somebody says we ought not to be narrow-minded. We ought not to teach anything that is so strict. We ought to give anybody the benefit of the doubt. And we ought not to disagree with those who think they are Christians, no matter what they have done or not done. That we ought to just be easygoing and accept anything and let it go that way. Well, would Jesus have done that? Notice what he said. Except you be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Think about that word converted for a moment. I want you to keep it in mind as we look at these passages today. You may not remember that the last statement on my page in the bulletin last week was a question. Have you been converted? And then I capitalized all the letters in the word really. Really converted? When I look at what happens sometimes about people who leave the church and faithfulness in the church and go back into other activities, I wonder if they were really converted. And let me hasten to say, I do not desire to judge the thoughts of man or the intents of man or the hearts of man. And we have to be careful and that we're not judging other people. But even when I look at the history of this congregation and some of the things that have happened and some of the people that have left, some leaving the church completely, I have to ask myself the question, were those people really converted? When people get upset over frivolous matters, and even sometimes say that their feelings have been hurt, I would raise the question, to what were they converted? Is it possible for someone to be converted to a group of people? Oh, I like what's going on at Madison County, or I like what's going on somewhere else, and I want to be a part of what they're doing. Now, that idea may be involved in getting the attention of people and persuading people to study. But if someone comes into our midst and becomes a member of the church here at Madison County and a part of our work and is only converted to us and what we're doing, are they really converted? Let me raise another question. Is it possible to be converted to baptism? The more I study and the longer I live, the more I'm convinced that it is. We teach the necessity of baptism, and I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And so we study with someone, and we're so concerned. We want to be sure that we, as we sometimes say, get them baptized. And so they agree to be baptized, and they're accepted as a part of the work. Are they really converted to Jesus Christ? Are they really converted to the fact that He's the Son of God? That He is the Savior? You know, if we turn our backs upon Christ just because we don't like what somebody else does, I wonder if we're really converted. I had a friend one time who was preaching in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and that town is one of my worst enemies. And you think that's an unusual statement. I live in Henderson. And there are a lot of people in Middle Tennessee who think I live in Hendersonville. And I think some of the meetings I've held that they considered my mileage from Hendersonville instead of to Henderson. So that's what I mean when I say it's almost my enemy. Hendersonville is a suburb of Nashville, and I had a friend that was preaching there, and they'd been having some problems, and he had preached a pretty straightforward sermon. And as they were going out, one of the ladies said, "You don't seem to be afraid of being fired, do you?" And he said, "No, the one that hired me hasn't said anything about firing me yet." And I think even as preachers sometimes that we have to back off and look at this. To what are we converted? Are we really, and there's another related word, convinced? Are we really convinced of who Jesus is and what our relationship to Him is? This morning, if you are truly converted to Jesus Christ, you'll be able to put a lot of things in focus that you couldn't otherwise put in focus. And there will be a lot of things in life, especially frivolous things, that won't bother you that much if you are really converted to Jesus Christ. And so I want us to keep that question before us. To what am I really converted? He said, unless you are really converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Is it possible? I'm just raising some questions. Is it possible that some people go through the motions of obeying the gospel without really being converted? And if that is the case, according to this, would the conclusion be that maybe God doesn't add to the church those who are not really converted? Really converted to Christ. Christ wasn't very accommodating on this. He said, unless you are converted, and He said, become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You remember the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3? First two verses, of course, talk about Nicodemus coming to Jesus and what he said. And then in verse 3, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom or see the kingdom of God. And then after Nicodemus made some more comments, in verse 5 Jesus said, written in red, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now the person that is baptized as an infant, who doesn't have the ability to believe, is not being born of water and the Spirit. The person who claims direct Holy Spirit baptism without submitting to being buried in water, that the blood of Jesus Christ may cleanse him, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Are we being harsh? Are we being too strict when we teach what Jesus is teaching here and is magnified in other passages, that a person must be baptized, must be born of water and the Spirit, that there must be the proper teaching for there to be the belief? What Jesus includes in the word Spirit, born of the Spirit here, would include what happened to the eunuch in the history of the book of Acts, and his being taught and being told that he had to believe and going down into the water and being baptized. If we teach that unless a person believes and is baptized for the remission of sins, he cannot be saved, are we being too strict? Isn't that exactly what Jesus said here? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot. Not maybe, might, possibly. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's impossible, according to him, for one to enter into the kingdom of God. Go with me next to the book according to Luke, chapter 14, verses 26, 27, and 33. In verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come after me or to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I think all of us understand that hating father and mother and children and brethren here doesn't mean to literally have a feeling of hate, but compared to the love that we're to have for God in Christ, that it is a lesser love, and he refers to it here as hate. Basically saying, unless you are willing to put God before everybody else, you cannot be my disciple. Oh God, I'll go to worship when I don't really have to stay at home and cook for my family. I'll be in Bible study and worship unless there is something that I really need to do, or somewhere that I really want to go and there's no church there where I'll be in worship unless. Oh no, Jesus said it's not an unless situation. He said, unless you are willing to put me before your family, and then notice he says, even yourself. I'd like to take a Sunday off and go golfing and not go to church. I really need the relaxation. And let me share with you one that was told me one day as a couple came in for worship, and they said, "Wanted to go ahead and tell you that after the Lord's Supper this morning, we've got to leave. We're going to Memphis, and if we don't leave after the Lord's Supper, we won't have time to eat before we get there." The Lord helped me control my tongue. Why? I don't think I have to convince you that I like to eat. But suppose I decided this morning that in order to eat at a certain restaurant or to eat with certain people, after we had the Lord's Supper, I'll just walk out and go on home. Jesus said, unless you are willing to put me before your family and before yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And that's written in red. In John 15:4, he seems to say something that sort of goes along with this when he's talking about the vine and the branches. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine." Oh, I'm a good moral person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I treat my neighbors right. I do a lot of benevolent work. It's not that important that I go to the worship services, or I do all of these things. It's not really that important that I be in the church. I can just do these things, and God's going to take care of me if I'm a good person. Which in and of itself, if you'd stop and think about it, is suggesting the idea we can be good enough to merit our salvation. Jesus said, unless you are in the vine, connected to the vine, you cannot bear fruit. At least the fruit that's important. There are people this morning who are not New Testament Christians that are doing a lot of good. They're doing a lot of good things. I recognize that. But who's getting the credit for it? If they're not in Christ, they're not living the Christian life, who's getting the credit for what they're doing? Suppose there's a person here in Jackson who uses a lot of time, and he's got a lot of money, and he uses a lot of money, and he's going about doing a lot of good out in this community. We would admit that a lot of good is being done in a case like that. Jesus said, though, if you're not in the vine, you're really not bearing fruit. You're not bearing it in the right way. And then go with me to John 8:21. Not only must we bear fruit in the vine, but we must be faithful and endure. He said in another passage, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In John 8 and verse 21, in red, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Somebody says, oh, sin's not that bad. We can't live a perfect life. I know that. But we can live a faithful life. I don't need to be too concerned about all these little things that are wrong. It won't matter if I tell a lie once in a while. God will overlook that. And if I don't have time to straighten these things out, God will take care of me in his mercy and grace. Jesus said, if ye die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. Now, recognizing that we don't know when we're going to die, how can we be sure that we don't die in sin? And that's just as easily answered with common sense as it can be. Don't live in sin. And I don't mean by that to live a perfect life. There's not any of us who's perfect. But if we are Christians and we're tied to that vine, and I'm using this passage just after it for this reason, if we are in the vine, if we're tied to Jesus Christ, his blood keeps on cleansing our sins. I cannot live a sinless life, but I can live a sin-free life in that the blood of Christ forgives me of my sins if I hold on to him. And am penitent and humble every day, my sins are forgiven. If not, if there's sin in my life and I drop dead, I'd be dying in my sin. And he said, if I die in my sins, where he is, I cannot come. That may be one of the reasons that we need to pray without ceasing. That may be one of the reasons that we need to realize that there is a sense in which the blood of Christ keeps on taking care of my sins. You and I as Christians can go to bed tonight in the peace that passeth understanding, not because we're perfect, not because we've earned anything, but because we're hooked up to Christ. And his blood continues to flow through our spiritual bodies, and if we're hooked up to him with the right attitude, his blood keeps on cleansing our sins, and we do not have to die in sin. But Jesus said, unless you do that, you die in your sins. Where I am, he didn't say you might not come or may not come. He said you cannot come. And taking that just one step further, go with me to Luke 16. When a person dies with the wrong relationship to Christ, notice what Jesus says about it. This is in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in the conversation that Jesus reports in verse 26, he says, and beside all this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now you know the rest of the story. Lazarus has gone to what's called the bosom of Abraham, which would be parallel to paradise, or another way of talking about it. He's in comfort in the bosom of God. The rich man has died and gone to torment. And there is the division, even at that time, in that the destiny is settled. They're both dead. This life is over. And Jesus says, if you have died and you are not in paradise, but you're in Tartarus, you're in the torments of that condition of the unrighteous dead, you cannot come over here. That's that great gulf that's described there. There's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as another chance after death. Jesus said, if you die in sin, now Revelation says, and in a sense this is the words of Christ, he wrote it through John, in Revelation it says, he that dies in the Lord will be saved. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. But now he's talking about those like the rich man who've died out of the Lord. They don't have the right relationship to God. And he says you're in a condition where you cannot change from that condition and be saved. That's a sad statement. But look at the other side of it. He said if you are in Abraham's bosom, if you are in paradise, if you have died in the Lord, you cannot go to the other place. In other words, Jesus is saying, you cannot change your destiny after death. Not possibly, maybe, might. He said, you cannot. Now back to our word converted. All of this is really dealing with that. Except you be converted, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, and if you die in your sins, you cannot come where Jesus says He is. Unless you're willing to put everything secondary to Christ, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you're willing to turn your back even upon the possessions of this world. And that's that verse 33 there in Luke 14. He said, you cannot be my disciple unless you abide in the vine connected to Christ. You cannot really bear fruit. And if you die outside of Christ, you cannot change your destiny after that. It's important that we raise that question, are we really converted? If we are really converted and really living for Christ, we have the promise that if we were to die the next minute, we have heaven as our home. If we have not been converted to Jesus Christ and become a New Testament Christian and are not living as He wants us to live, not perfect but faithful, we cannot expect a home in heaven. But if we are holding on to Christ, and here is the bottom line that's worth so much, no one can take us away. It cannot be done. If we hold on to Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. Now, don't misquote me on that. I'm not saying once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter what you do. I'm saying if you're saved and hold on to Christ, according to His will, you cannot be lost. Heaven will be yours if you're converted to Christ and you live for Christ. I believe that's a promise. If you have not been totally converted, have not been scripturally baptized for the remission of sins, or have not kept your branch in that vine as it should be rooted, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.